Please turn with me in your Bibles this evening to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, we're going to be considering this morning, or this evening rather, verses 6 through 9. Verses 6 through 9. I'm going to begin our reading at verse 1 and read on there through verse 9. As I was considering what to preach on tonight, the word that I really centered on was the word encouragement. And I was thinking about how in the book of Hebrews we are called to encourage one another every day, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. I also was reading in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5 there, where the Apostle Paul is talking about the return of Christ. And he says twice in those passages that we are to encourage one another with these things. So this theme of encouragement is what I wanted to bring to you tonight. And so we're turning to this passage tonight. Even though it addresses trials, we're going to consider how it is that we can be encouraged even in the midst of trials. Even though throughout this life we are going to face trials of various kinds. And so it is my prayer that we will all be encouraged tonight as we consider God's Word. So let's give our careful attention now to the reading of God's Holy Word. 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll read the first 9 verses. This is God's Word. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with His blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank You for the gift of Your holy word. Lord, as we come tonight to worship You, even in the preaching and hearing of Your word, we come with expectation because Your word is living and active. We come with expectation because You have promised to send to us the Holy Spirit who will lead us into all truth. Lord, we come tonight to Your word asking that You would provide what we need. Lord, You know each of us. You know our frame. You know the season of life and the state of our circumstances. And so we come committing ourselves to You now, asking that You would encourage us tonight as these exiles. Lord, as those who recognize that our citizenship is in heaven, and that we are just passing through in this life, we pray that You would give us encouragement for this season of life and for other seasons of life as well. And so we pray that You would bless Your word to us now to Your praise. In Jesus' name, amen. How can the Apostle Paul write these words? He wrote, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed." You can hear in these words how the Bible tells us that there is a unique balance within the Christian life. As I read here from the first chapter of 1 Peter, we hear that we are exiles living in a foreign land. We are elect and chosen by God, and yet we will be grieved by various trials. And even though we are grieved by various trials, we can still rejoice because we've been born again to a living hope. We've been born again to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and kept in heaven. Paul states it succinctly when he writes that we are sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. There is a delicate balance found within the Christian life. If these are accurate descriptions of the Christian life, and they are, how can we as Christians live patient and even joyful lives in the midst of suffering and trials? How is it that we as disciples of Jesus Christ can be kept from being crushed even when we are afflicted? Even when day-to-day life is perplexing, what is it that can keep us from despair? A friend of mine and I were talking recently about the life of John the Baptist. Early on in John the Baptist's ministry, it is a remarkable ministry. He is the forerunner to Jesus Christ. He is the one out in the wilderness preaching repentance. It was John's ministry that prepared the way for Jesus. And yet, his life ends in the most unexpected and seemingly tragic way. You remember that while Jesus was in the midst of his busy ministry, having that way prepared by John the Baptist, that John the Baptist was himself wasting away in a prison. He was very likely feeling forgotten. And so he sent his own disciples to Jesus to ask a question. Remember, John was the one who was called to prepare the way for the Messiah. And so this question comes on the lips of his disciples to Jesus. John's question was, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" John was asking a real question because he was facing great affliction and he was perplexed. Now, it could be that John was asking this question in one of two ways. First of all, he could have been asking it out of a deep sense of doubt regarding who Jesus was. Or he could have been asking it with that sense of, "Please reassure me. Please reassure me. Please tell me again that you are indeed the Messiah, because right now I really need to hear it from your lips." John needed in that season of his life to be reassured and encouraged by a word from Christ. And so Jesus sent word by way of those disciples to report to John what they saw and heard. Jesus told those disciples to go and tell how the blind received their sight, the lame walked, the mute spoke, the lepers were cleansed, the deaf heard, the dead were raised, and that the poor had good news preached to them. Jesus sent to John the Baptist this encouraging word so that he might not despair. Brothers and sisters, God addresses us this evening in this letter from Peter. And he addresses us with words that are aimed at our encouragement, our comfort, and our relief. You may feel like John the Baptist this evening. Maybe early on in your Christian life, things were easy. But in this season, things are hard. You're afflicted. You're perplexed. You're in the midst of a trial and you're longing to hear a word from Christ to encourage you in this season. You need a word from Christ so that you might endure. Well, that's what we have before us this evening. Here we have four God-breathed encouragements for all of us as we face trials. Let me even add now that even if you are not in a season in which you are facing trial, we need to remember what Paul teaches us in 1 Corinthians 12, which is, if one suffers, we all suffer. And so we all need the encouragement of the text tonight. So let's begin by considering these four God-breathed encouragements for facing trials. First of all, and I'm sorry there's no outline for you to follow, but you can write these in on the back if you'd like. First of all, your trials are temporary. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while. Those are four wonderful words. For a little while. These words are no small comfort to us when we are facing real trial and real affliction in this life. Though those words are very simple, they proceed to us from the mouth of God, penetrating to the deepest parts of our souls, providing us the sure hope of relief one day from a present trial. So, dear saints, know that your trial will come to an end, and that is absolutely guaranteed. Sometimes when we are suffering, it feels as though the trial will not ever end. And oftentimes, we are crushed within the trial when our false hopes are dashed. A trial could be compared to the climbing of a mountain. And if you've ever climbed a mountain, you know that it is a very arduous task. If you've ever climbed a mountain, you know how frustrating and how discouraging and how debilitating it can be when you face a false summit. You're tired and you're exhausted, and the hope of getting to the top of the mountain is getting you on, and so you believe that you are climbing to the top of that mountain. But then you realize this is just a false summit. You can be crushed by the fact that you're not yet there, maybe not even close. Often that is what it is like when we seek to patiently endure the trials that God brings into our lives. Proverbs 13:14 says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick." The false summits that we experience in our trials only add to our pain. But that is why we need this guarantee from God's Word. That is why this guarantee is so comforting. This is not a promise that it will end soon. This is a promise, though, that it will end. So are you suffering this evening? Are you sorrowful or grieving? Have you grown weary of the day-in, day-out nature of your present trial? Then believe what God's Word says. Your trial is temporary and it will come to an end. This is not something like the power of positive thinking. This is not like just think it and it will happen. And this is not simply being optimistic. No, this is the very Word of God comforting suffering saints. So hear God. Psalm 30 verse 5 says, "Weeping may tarry for the moment, but joy comes with the morning." Nothing in your circumstances now may seem to indicate that your trial is coming to an end. And it may not come to an end for quite a while, but it will end. Remember that with each passing day, you are actually one day closer. Now, understanding this should also cause us to pause and rejoice in another way. We should rejoice recognizing that our trial is not our eternity. Our trial is not our eternity. There is an inherent contrast provided in this word of promise. If you are in Christ tonight, your trials are temporary, whereas your eternity is perfectly blessed. Your eternity, your forever will be forever happy. Your present circumstances may bring you pain and sorrow every day. And please don't hear me saying in any way that this means that your trial is insignificant or of no consequence, because I understand the pain of trial. But we can have joy even in the midst of our suffering when we reflect upon the goodness of God to us in Jesus Christ. How do we do so? Well, think of the question, what do I deserve? What do I deserve? As a sinner before God, I deserve an eternity of suffering and pain. And the scriptures teach us that hell is a place of conscious, eternal torment, describing hell as a lake of fire and the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. That is what I deserve. That is what I deserve, but because of the love of God the Father, the finished work of Jesus Christ and the life-giving work of His Holy Spirit, I don't receive what I deserve. Instead, I receive the opposite of what I deserve. Instead of an eternity of conscious torment, I will receive in Christ an eternity of joy and perfect peace. Instead of an eternity of weeping and gnashing of teeth, I will receive an eternity without a single tear. And why is it then that our trials are only temporary, whereas our eternity of joy is forever? Well, it's only because Christ bore your eternity of suffering in His body on the cross. If you are suffering tonight, if you are facing trial tonight, remember, these are truly temporary, and that your inheritance in Jesus Christ is eternal. So your trials are temporary. Second, your trials are necessary. Peter writes here, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." Our trials are necessary. What does this mean? Well, obviously, then it means that our trials are not unnecessary. Think about it. Could you imagine coming to the end of your life, suffering trial after trial in this world, only to learn that they were random and unnecessary? What kind of pain would that bring? I don't know how anyone can face the trials of this life without understanding the sovereignty of God. I have a friend who was in the midst of a difficult trial, and he was asked by another friend, "Why aren't you angry with God?" He said, "You believe in the sovereignty of God. That means this trial has come to you from His hand. Why aren't you angry with God?" My friend responded by saying, "I do believe in the sovereignty of God. And it is specifically because I believe in the sovereignty of God that I can have comfort in this trial. It is because I know that this trial comes from the hand of my loving Heavenly Father that I don't despair." Now, again, to be clear, this friend was not saying that his trial was not difficult or painful. Instead, he was simply agreeing with what Peter teaches here. Our trials are necessary. It may be helpful to think of an analogy. Imagine your doctor saying that you need to have surgery as soon as possible. He's urgent, insisting that this surgery is absolutely necessary to save your life. Now, you don't want to have surgery. Who does? Surgery is inconvenient at the least and very painful, and it usually has a long recovery at the worst. So will you agree to the surgery? The answer is, of course you will. And you will do it as soon as possible. Why? Because it is necessary. If it were unnecessary, you would not give consideration to this surgery. You wouldn't go there. You wouldn't think about it. But if it is necessary, you're willingly going to submit yourself to the surgeon's scalpel and patiently endure whatever pain comes along. Brothers and sisters, we need to take comfort in the fact that we will never face a single trial that is not necessary. So this also means that we need to remember who it is that determines what is necessary for me. Who is it that determines what is necessary for me? In the analogy of the doctor, it is a trained professional who determines whether or not surgery is necessary. But trained as he is, he can still make mistakes. He could have his diagnosis wrong, or he could botch the surgery even. But God is not going to make any mistakes. God is not in that way like the trained professional. A.W. Pink put it this way, God is too wise to err and too loving to cause one of his children a needless tear. A.W. Pink beautifully captures what Peter says here in just two words, if necessary. Your trial comes to you from the hand of God, and not a single trial is unnecessary. You don't live in a world of chance. Things are not out of control. God has not forgotten about you. Though your trial is painful and difficult, you can take comfort tonight knowing that God is too wise to err and too loving to cause you one single unnecessary tear. So if our trials are necessary, what are they necessary for? Well, third, your trials are purposeful. Your trials are purposeful. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that. That's language of purpose. It is a great comfort to know that as we face various trials, to know that these have been designed by God for a purpose. What purpose? Well, the answer is twofold. First of all, Peter says that your trials are so that the tested genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. When we undergo trials of various kinds, God is proving, confirming, and refining our faith. The gift that God is giving to us through trials is the revelation of the genuineness of faith, which is incomparable. In the parable of the sower, Jesus tells us that there are some who receive the word with joy, but immediately fall away. There Jesus tells us that when the trials come upon those who receive this word with joy, it is the trials that cause them to fall away. In Luke's gospel, it is put this way. It says, this is Jesus' explanation. He says, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and in a time of testing, fall away. These are put in contrast to those who have a genuine faith. Those who have a genuine faith receive the word, they hold fast to it with an honest and good heart, and they bear fruit with patience. True faith is revealed through testing. It is revealed when it is tested in the flames of a fiery trial. Remember that 1 Peter is written to first century Christians who are suffering. They're suffering in many ways. They're being persecuted for their faith. See, too, that Peter won't allow these Christians to think only of the immediate cause of their suffering, which is other people. Right? The immediate cause of their suffering is those around them who are persecuting them. Instead, Peter calls upon them and he calls upon us tonight to remember and reflect upon that ultimate cause, which is God Himself. Even when we suffer unjustly at the hands of men, we never suffer unjustly at the hands of God. Remember Joseph's suffering. He was betrayed by those who should have loved him most, his own brothers. His own brothers sold him into slavery, and he endured years and years of intense suffering. Years later, Joseph's brothers are unknowingly brought before him as they're seeking help. And when he revealed himself to them, they were terrified of the possible retaliation. They were afraid of what Joseph might do to them because of the evil that they had done to him. Do you remember what Joseph said to them? He looked past his brothers and he said, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. That is incredible. That is a man who is walking by faith and not by sight. He is looking past the temporary and he's looking to the eternal. He's looking to what he cannot see. Joseph doesn't dwell on the evil intentions of his brothers, but he instead dwells upon the good purpose of his God. And it made all the difference. The good purpose of God for the trials in your life is to confirm the genuineness of your faith. And notice what Peter tells us here. That revelation is priceless. He compares a faith that has been tested to gold that has been refined in the fire. Pure gold is very, very valuable. But one day, all of the gold in this world will pass away. One of the most valuable substances in this life is truly nothing when it is compared to the most valuable gift, which is faith. And the way that the genuineness of our faith is revealed is through trial. Jesus asked, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" In other words, what is your soul worth? Brothers and sisters, hear what God is saying in His Word tonight. Your trial is necessary because God wants you to be assured that you have received this most precious gift of all. He wants you to be assured that you have a true saving faith. And He's telling you tonight that this gift is more valuable than anything else in this life. And the only way that it is refined and confirmed is through trial. Well, not only does God use trials in our life to prove the genuineness of faith, but He also says that the genuine faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Peter says that your tested faith will result in praise and glory and honor when Christ returns. When Christ returns, He will bring with Him not only an end to our suffering, but also His reward as blessing. Your suffering won't be forgotten. In fact, in this same letter, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, Peter tells us, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." Similarly, James writes, and he says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love Him." Not only will your faith be found to result in praise and glory and honor as you receive this unfading crown of glory, but also, just as we read in Revelation chapter 4 of those 24 elders who take those crowns and they throw them at Jesus' feet, we too will take all that God has given to us and throw it at Christ's feet, so that He ultimately receives all glory and honor and praise. Your trials are purposeful. God designs them to reveal that gift of genuine faith that is more precious than anything else. And He adds that as you come through these trials by faith, you will share in His glory in eternity. Well, fourth and finally tonight, your trials are productive. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. What do your trials produce? One of the answers to that question is love for the unseen Jesus. Twice Peter articulates that we have never seen Jesus. And yet, though He is unseen, we still love Him. How is it then that our trials can produce a love for Christ? How can you love somebody whom you have never seen? Well, the trials that God brings upon us in this world have a unique ability to force us to close our eyes to the things of this world and instead, by faith, to gaze upon Jesus Christ and His promises. This is how God uses trials in our lives to cultivate a greater love for Christ. Because of the trials of this life, because they force us to truly see this world as it is, they drive out of our hearts that natural love that we have for this world and for the things of this world. By these trials, God helps us to consider what it is that we truly love. But similarly, these trials also drive into our hearts a supernatural love for Christ. When you see this world for what it is, then you can begin to see Christ for who He is. What is our suffering but a small window, comparatively speaking, through which we can gaze upon all of the sufferings of Christ? Our sufferings teach us how to understand and to begin to comprehend the suffering that Jesus was willing to endure to deliver us eternally. And if we will use our sufferings to understand Christ's sufferings more, then we will love Him more. And so remarkably, our suffering produces a rejoicing with an inexpressible joy. Again, how in this world can trials cultivate rejoicing? That seems like it cannot happen. How can our trials cultivate rejoicing? Well, the answer is by faith. As we cling to Christ and His promises, trials force us to shut our eyes to all of the things in this world that used to capture our attention and hold our affections. And instead, these trials by faith cause us more and more to believe and rely upon what we cannot see, which is Jesus and all that we have in Him. Affliction has a unique ability to help us see through all of the superficial and superfluous things of this life, and to narrow our focus upon what is truly essential, which is God. There is a deep confidence and contentment that comes when God brings you through various trials. With each passing trial, God further prepares you for heaven by loosening your grip on this world, by making you more and more eager for the world to come, and by giving you that wonderful gift of a confirmed faith. And when your heart is fixed not on the fluctuating circumstances of this life, but instead upon the constant, unchanging promise of eternal life with Christ, there your joy will be found. Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Peter finishes these four verses in a most beautiful way. He says, "Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." There in a few words is one of those perfectly succinct definitions of the Christian life. Though you do not see Him, you believe and rejoice. You wait patiently by faith. And while you wait upon Jesus Christ, you are obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul. With each passing day, you are one day closer to glory. So remember, dear saints, that your trials are temporary. Cling to the fact that your trials will come to an end. Your trials are necessary. You're not called upon to like your trials, but they are necessary. They're not accidental or the product of chance. They come from the hand of the Father who loves you more than you can imagine. Your trials are purposeful. There's no other way for God to give you that great gift that He is giving you through those trials, which is a confirmed faith. And your trials are productive. God will produce love and joy as He brings you through trial. How many of the Psalms teach us this by giving expression to love and joy as the psalmist rejoices not in changed circumstances, but in the God in whom he has found through difficult circumstances? Let me close tonight by reading just two passages, James chapter 5. God's word says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. And finally, Psalm 37, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on God's faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will act. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Let's pray together. Our gracious God in heaven, we thank You for Your word. Lord, we could not make sense of our trials if it were not for Your word to come and illuminate us and to shine light upon what You are doing in our lives through these various trials. Lord, it is certainly easier for us to understand these things intellectually and far harder to trust and to wait patiently while the trial endures. And so, Lord, we pray that You would bless us with Your Spirit, that we might believe these things, that we might be able to think upon all of the unseen realities, that we, like Joseph, might be able to look beyond the temporary circumstances which make up our trial, but rather we might look to You, that our trials might be transformed in understanding that You mean them for our good. Lord, these things are too high. It is hard for us to truly comprehend. We come to a point where asking why has its limit or how it has its limit. And so we pray that we might, with a childlike faith, receive Your word and trust in You. And so we pray that You would bless us now in believing. For we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.